Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to begin this morning by giving you the background of a historical figure. And then I want you to tell me, what is the likelihood that this man would be a spiritual success? Think about it. Well, this young man barely survived his birth because the prevailing culture of the day was abortion on demand. He was taken from his parents' home and raised by the leader of a cult. He was educated in a pagan school system that would make our Ivy League universities look like Baptist seminaries. At an early age, he was exposed to gross immorality. He was radicalized to participate in racism, ethnic cleansing, and extreme violence. And in his early adulthood, he acted on those violent impulses and murdered a man in cold blood. Now, you tell me, what is the likelihood that that man will grow up to be a spiritual success? Say, not very high. You want to know his name? Moses. Like many babies today, Moses barely survived his birth. He was taken from a God-fearing home and raised by the daughter of Pharaoh, a high priestess in the Egyptian religion. He was educated in the palace of Pharaoh, the enemy of God's people. He was trained to be a tyrant. But while Moses grew up in Egypt, somehow Egypt never grew in Moses. How did that happen? How can a child grow up in an Egyptian culture surrounded by paganism and secularism and still become all that God wants him to be? Well, the answer to that question is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's begin our reading in verse number 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I want to give you the sermon in one sentence this morning. The most powerful and positive influence in a child's life is a mother of faith. The most powerful and positive influence in a child's life is a mother of faith. In verse 23, we read the words, by faith, Moses. But that verse is largely about the faith of his parents, his mother, and his father. Now, Moses' mother was named Jochebed. Her name means the Lord is glorious. What a name. In the eyes of many, she was just a helpless, hopeless Hebrew slave. But as a mother, she shaped a man who shook the world. How did she do it? How do you raise a Moses when you're living in Egypt? Well, the Bible says, by faith. And mothers, let me tell you something. Raising a Moses in Egypt will take a miracle. And every miracle begins with faith. So if you're a mother here today or a future mother, listen with all your heart to this message as we talk about Jochebed and ask the Lord, Lord, make me a woman of faith. And of course, we need some fathers and men of faith too, don't we? So guys, this message is for you too. I want you to notice this morning four qualities of a faith-filled parent. Four qualities of a faith-filled parent. The title, The Power of a Mother's Faith. I want you to notice in the first place, faith's affirmation. Faith's affirmation. Faith affirms God's plan and purpose for your child. We'll read in verse 23 that by faith, Jochebed saw that Moses was a proper child. Now, that word proper is unique. It's only used twice in the New Testament. Both times it describes Moses. The word means he was unusually handsome, unusually beautiful. Now, as a pastor, it's my duty to say this. I've never seen an ugly bride. I've never seen an ugly baby. But let's be honest, some of them are more beautiful than others, okay? Moses apparently was a handsome little fella. But the idea here is not just that Moses was good to look at. When his parents looked at him, they recognized that God had uniquely gifted him. God was doing something special with this baby boy. They believed God had a big plan for his life. Now, why did they believe that? Well, many centuries before, God had told their ancestor Abraham that his descendants would spend 400 years in Egypt. So his people had been in Egypt almost 400 years, and they were doing the math. And they began to believe that the hour of their deliverance was drawing nigh. Moses' mother and father believed that promise from God's word. that though it was unlikely that a nation full of slaves could rebel against the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at the time, that God would in fact deliver his people. They found a promise in God's word. They claimed it and believed it by faith. And they believed that their child had a part in God's big plan. They said, my Moses is a special child. He's a blessed child. And God's going to do him to do something great. Now, mother, let's talk about your child for a moment. Can I tell you this? Every child is a special child. Every child is a blessing. And God has a big plan and big purpose for every boy and girl. You know, God has a purpose for me. God has a purpose for you. Our culture is trying to teach our children that they are animals evolved, that they're accidents, the result of random mutations, the product of an indifferent universe. The implication of such teaching, of course, is that we're nobody's going nowhere and our lives don't really matter, right? The Word of God says different. It says that God created us, that we are made in the image of God, uniquely designed by a loving Heavenly Father. That there's no one just like you. And God has something special for you to do. You're not a nobody going nowhere. You're a somebody going somewhere. And how we need a new generation of parents to teach their children that their lives have eternal significance, that God's created them for a purpose. Every baby boy and every baby girl needs a parent to believe in them, to affirm God's plan and purpose in their life. Amram and Jochebed found a promise. They believed it. They claimed it. And they taught their boy that he could have a part in God's plan. Here's a promise that every parent could claim. It's from the 112th Psalm. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed, his children, his offspring, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Now, I remember when our oldest was born, and I held that little baby in my hands. From the very first moment I set my eyes upon him and I touched him with my hands, I gave him to God. And I asked him to make me a man of faith, a man that fears the Lord, so that my seed might be mighty upon the earth and he might do something big for God. I want to be upright so my kids will be blessed. And Tori is an upright woman and her children are blessed. Now, I know today children are a gift, but let's be honest, sometimes they can be exasperating. Like the teenager who told his dad, I never asked to be born into this family. And the dad answered and said, if you had, we would have said no. There are some tough days, and sometimes we feel like that. But every child, young or old, is brimming with potential, and don't you ever forget it. They need their parents to affirm it. Even when your child is struggling, choose to believe what God's word says about your child rather than what your eyes see. That's what faith is all about. Every child needs a mother who believes God's best for them. So I see faith affirmation. They affirm God's plan and purpose for their baby boy. I want you to notice in the second place, faith's affirmation is followed by faith's action. Folks, it's not enough to passively believe. We have to act on the truth. And that's what Moses' parents did. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a goodly child. They hid him. That's a verb. It's an action word. True faith must be acted upon or it's not faith at all. Now, here's the backstory. The Egyptian Pharaoh had decreed that all Hebrew boys needed to die. If you remember, God had used those 400 years in Egypt as an incubator to multiply the nation of Israel. And during those 400 years, they had grown into a mighty nation. Pharaoh looks up one day and recognizes that the slaves are about to outnumber their captors, and he gets scared and he declares that all the boy children need to die. Well, Jochebed and Amram believed that their boy had a destiny to fulfill. So they hid him from the authorities. Now, I have no idea how you hide a newborn. That'd be a lot like hiding a tornado, but somehow they did it. Think about it. Here's a Hebrew slave willing to stand up to the king of Egypt to save her baby's life. That's a mother's love, isn't it? It's also faith in God. Folks, faith is not just accepting God's truth. It's not just agreeing with God's truth. It's not just admitting God's truth. Faith is acting on God's truth. It says God has said something in his word. I'm going to claim it and I'm going to put feet on it and I'm going to act on it. James said, faith, if it has not works, is what?
It's dead.
Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show thee my faith by my work. Real faith works. It has leg and feet. It acts. Some parents like to say, well, you know, I dedicated my child to God when they were infants. The rest is up to you, Lord. Or I brought my children to Sunday school a few times a month. I hope they turn out okay. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not faith, that's fantasy. You know what God said? Parents, you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You instruct them in the way that they should go. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now remember, folks, Proverbs aren't promises. They're principles. They're general truisms. It is generally true that as the twig is bent, so the tree will grow. When a parent trains the child grows up to do what the parent trained them to do. I am still tying my shoes the way that my mother taught me to tie my shoes. I still tie my necktie the way that my dad taught me to tie my necktie. When we train our children to live for God, generally speaking, they will grow up and live for God. And I know there are some exceptions, but that proverb is true. Now, we train our children to do a lot of things, don't we? We spend a lot of time teaching them how to hit a baseball. We spend a lot of time and money taking them to music lessons and tutoring. We'll put ourselves in the poorhouse, putting them in college so they can get trained for a profession. All of those things are fine, and moms and dads, you can do them all. But here's my question this morning. Have we trained them to live for God? Training is more than talking. It's more than telling your children about God. Training is teaching your children by example how to do something. The best kind of training is, of course, on-the-job training. And moms and dads, your house is on-the-job training for the next generation. Dads, your sons are learning about marriage by the way you treat your wives. Moms, your little girls are learning about mothering by observing you. And I want you to think with me for just a moment. When we skip church for ball games, we're training our children. When we shout and yell at our spouses, we're training our children. When we watch television that's nudity and we're training our children. When we respond to life's anxieties by self-medicating with alcohol, we're training our children. On the other hand, when we get up early and study God's word and pray and our children see us doing it, we're training our children. When we take them out door knocking and we lead a soul to Christ, we're training our children. When we respond to life's anxieties with prayer and faith in God and God's going to bring us through, we're training our children. So don't just tell them about God, train them about God. And mother and father, your life is the guide that will bend the twig. Your life is on the job training for the next generation. So let's put feet on our faith, parents. Let's act on God's truth. So face affirmation, dare to believe in God's plan and purpose for your child. Faith's action, follow it up by acting on the truth that God's revealed in his word. I want you to notice in the third place, faith's audacity. Faith's audacity. It says at the end of verse 23, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. I love that. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Think about that too. Helpless Hebrew slaves were not afraid of the commandment of the most powerful man on the face of the earth. That's what faith in God can do. Now, they were unafraid, but I will confess, I didn't know much about fear until I had children. Can you relate? I remember the first time I held my son in his hands, and I was praying, first of all, that I'd be a man who feared the Lord and that Will would grow up to serve the Lord, but I was also praying that I wouldn't drop the little thing because he was so fragile. I remember when we put him in his car seat and buckled and drove him home. I went about 50 miles an hour down the highway that day. And every time someone got within 6 feet of me, I wanted to lay on my horn and say, baby, I'm bored. Stop driving like a maniac. Let me tell you something. Every day since I became a dad, there's been something new to worry about. Can you relate? A popular statement is you never stop worrying about your children, no matter how old they are. And I bet that's true. But could I suggest an alternative? Never stop trusting God for your children, no matter how old they are. That's what Jochebed did. Of course, she faced some great challenges in raising her little champion for Christ. There was a pagan culture. He was taken out of the home. She faced a lot of challenges. But Jochebed dared to believe that as great as her challenges were, her God was greater. And ladies and gentlemen, I know we live in perilous times. And I know some of you who are a little bit older are worried about what your grandchildren are going to go through in our culture. You moms and dads are worried about what our kids are facing, and I understand that. But if God could help slaves raise a Moses in Egypt, can't God help you to raise a champion for Christ in Fort Worth, Texas in 2023? God can. And here was a couple who looked past the king of Egypt because they had faith in the King of Kings. And maybe instead of complaining about the size of the challenges that are against us, we should start focusing on the God who is with us. We need a new generation of Christians who are unafraid. And thank God Amram and Jochebed were. So faith's affirmation, they believed God's truth. Faith's action, they acted on God's truth. Faith's audacity, they refused to parent scared. I want you to notice, lastly, faith's achievement. Look with me again at verse 24, if you will. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of their reward. Now, after 3 months, Jochebed and Amram could no longer keep little Moses hidden. So in an incredible act of faith, if you remember the story, they built a little ark made out of bulrushes. And they sent little Miriam along with the ark. Now, I would imagine that as they placed their little boy in that little boat, they hugged him. And they kissed him. And they prayed, God, protect my baby. And God, watch over my baby. And I pray he'll become all that you want him to be. And by faith, they pushed that little ark in the direction of the king's palace. Now, folks, that was not an accident. That was strategic. And maybe they had intended that little Moses would come into the palace of Pharaoh. And I don't know if God revealed that to them or not, but it was certainly an act of genius. So you know the story. It just so happened. It just so happened that Pharaoh's daughter happened to be taking a bath in the Nile River. She went down there and she saw that little ark of bulrushes. And I've often wondered if an angel didn't come down and pinch little baby Moses so he'd cry out at the exact right time. And Pharaoh's daughter saw that little baby and he was crying. And she scooped him up out of that ark and scooped her up into her arms. And she fell in love with the little boy immediately. I mean, her heart was smitten. And she knew she had to take the boy in. She couldn't let the boy die. Perhaps she thought to herself, boy, I'd like to take this boy in and I'd like to raise him, but I have no one to nurse him. And just at that time, believe it or not, little Miriam comes running up. And she says, if you like this little boy, you're going to need someone to nurse him, and I know just the lady to do it. And so can you imagine, by the way, the daughter of Pharaoh taking a suggestion from a little Hebrew slave girl? Pretty amazing, isn't it? So she sends the little girl, Miriam, back to her mama and brings Jochebed back. And Pharaoh's daughter says to Jochebed, I have this little baby here, and if he can't eat, he's going to starve. So I want to send him home with you. And you nurse him and you raise him until he's old enough to be weaned. And by the way, I'm going to pay you to do it. Imagine that. Pharaoh's daughter paid Jochebed to take care of her own little baby. Isn't that an incredible story? So Jochebed got to take Moses home. And she had him for the next few years. And during those formative years, she told him about the God of her fathers. She told him about the Hebrew faith. She taught him right from wrong and told him about the coming deliverance for God's people. And when it was time for him to go back to Pharaoh's daughter and start school in the University of Egypt, all the professors of Egypt could not take away what his parents had put in his heart. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you ever underestimate the importance of teaching your children to love the Lord. You young moms and dads, you teach them to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You teach them the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. And there are plenty of children who started singing about the Bible who are now standing upon it as adults because their mama and dad taught. You teach them to memorize John 3:16 in Romans 5:8 and Genesis 1:1. And one day they may even want to forget it, but they won't be able to because you put God's truth in their heart. You know, folks, it's sad to say the average Christian teen spends 9 hours a day on media. I wonder if they get 9 minutes a day in the Bible. And may God help us to understand the importance of putting God's word in their hearts and minds while they're young. And may Christian parents be up to the task. Think about this. I love this. Pharaoh was putting all the Hebrew boys to death because he didn't want them to rise up and rebel against the land. But because a mom and dad had faith in God, Pharaoh ended up giving tuition, room, and board to the very man who had accomplished the thing that he was trying to prevent. And Jochebed and Amram's little ark became a battleship that toppled the Egyptian empire. God is great, isn't he? And that's why we should trust God with our children. Now, we're closing by looking at verses 25 and 26. Look one more time at verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. This verse tells us how Jochebed's faith achieved such a great victory in the life of Moses. You know the story. When Moses turned 40, he refused all that Egypt had to offer. And he chose to suffer with God's people. I want you to think about that. In Egypt, over here, Moses had power. He had position. He had pleasure. He had possession. He had all the things most young men crave. Over here, to identify himself with God's people, all he had was suffering, the Bible said. So why would a man Moses' age, who had grown up in the palace of Egypt, say no to all the Egyptians' pleasure and position and prosperity and power so he might suffer with the people of God? How does a man make a choice like that? Well, the answer is this. The Bible says he esteemed the reproach of Christ a greater treasure. Now, don't miss that. Before Moses could refuse Egypt and choose to suffer with God's people, he had to make an estimation. Over here, he said, I have power and possession and pleasure and all the things most young men want. Over here, I have suffering, but I also have Jesus. So I think I'll go this way. And in his formative years, Moses' mother taught him to esteem Christ greater than anything this world had to offer. Now, I want you to listen to me, parents. We say to our boys and girls, don't drink and don't do drugs and don't fornicate and don't do this and don't do that. But let me ask you, mom and dad, what have you given them that's greater? What have you offered them that's better? You try to take a bone from a nasty old dog and he will bite you. But you lay a T-bone steak and he'll drop that bone every single time. And we need to show our young people the glory of Christ. So when it comes time, they'll refuse Egypt and they'll choose God. I read a headline this week. It said, Hollywood actor turned down a $12 million role as the role went against his Christian beliefs. Imagine that. Comedian Chris Tucker was offered a role in the movie Friday Part 2. But he turned it down because he didn't want to cuss or smoke marijuana on camera anymore. Now, here's the backstory. Tucker was raised in a Christian home. His mother took him to church every Sunday, every time the doors were open. But during his teenage years, he never made a decision for Christ, and he eventually left the faith of his parents. He went into Hollywood and was very successful. Most of you know his name. Some of you have seen the first part of that movie. And he lived the kind of lifestyle that you would imagine a man would live who was unsaved living in Hollywood. But several years ago, Tucker trusted Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And he returned to the values of his upbringing. And when he was offered $12 million, think about this, he said, I don't want your money, I don't want your drugs, I don't want your profanity, I want Jesus. Amen. And that's what Moses said all the way back in Exodus. Jochebed put some values in his heart. He learned to esteem Christ. He refused Egypt and he chose God, and that is the power of a mother's faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story that reminds us that even living in a worldly and pagan culture, we can raise champions for Christ by faith. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen every mom and daddy here as they're trying to put God's word in the hearts of their children and protect them from this world. Lord, if there is someone here who has never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that you'd help them to trust him even today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we've talked today about faith. But faith begins the moment you personally trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let me tell you something, folks. Whether you're a mother or a mother's child, we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's standard, and we all deserve to spend eternity separated from God in a real place called hell. But the Bible says that God loves us, and he sent Jesus to die for us. 3 days later, he defeated death, and he's alive. And today, he offers you the gift of salvation if you'll but turn from your sins and put your faith in him. Listen to what the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wonder if you're willing to admit that you're a sinner. I wonder if you believe that Jesus died for you and that he rose again and that he's the only way to heaven. You can believe those things, but let me tell you something. You must act upon it. You must personally trust in Christ and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And we want to help you do that. Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I do believe Jesus loves me, but I've never acted and called on Christ to be my personal Lord and Savior. That's me, Pastor. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven today. Would you please pray for me? With every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around, would you just lift your hand with mine? I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me, but I've never acted upon it. And today I need to. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand? God bless you. I see that hand. Pastor, I know I need to be saved. I've never acted on it. Would you please pray for me? All right, if you raised your hand, and only if you raised your hand, I just want you to look up at me, and I want to make eye contact with you. God bless you. Here in just a moment, we're going to have what's called an invitation. Everyone's going to stand. Our heads will stay bowed. Our eyes will stay closed. After I pray for you, I want to ask you to come and let a man take God's word and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. And we're going to give you an opportunity to act on your faith and trust Christ as your Lord and Savior today. That's the most important decision that you could ever make. And I want to encourage you to make a bold choice of faith and to act on it and to call Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. You come here in just a moment when we stand and we begin to sing. Many of you today were raised by godly women. You had a mother of faith or maybe a woman of faith who impacted your life. Listen, there is no influence more powerful. And maybe that's why you're here today. I think if you've had a woman of faith like that in your life, you ought to thank God for it. And many of us ought to leave our seats and come to the altar and thank God for the godly women he's given to impact our lives. Some of you have your mother here today, and it would be very appropriate for you to take her by the hand and lead her down to the altar and pray a prayer of thanksgiving and blessing over her. As a matter of fact, my mother is here today, so I'm going to ask her to meet me at the altar here in just a moment. And my wife, who's doing a wonderful job raising my kids, is here. And I'm going to ask her and my children to meet me at the altar. And I'm going to thank God for these ladies and pray a prayer of blessing over them. And I think you husbands and dads ought to lead the way and do the same today. How many moms and dads in the room would say, God has either encouraged me or challenged me about something in my parenting today? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of you. Parent, you may need a new beginning. Good news, God gives new beginnings, and you can find it at the altar this morning, and I pray you will. Father, bless this time of invitation. Bless this one who raised their hand and said they needed to be saved. Give them the courage to step out on faith and act this morning. Lord, I pray for these parents, how you've spoken to our hearts. Many of us need a new beginning today. Help us to seek it and find it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to stand this morning. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. You raised your hand and said, I need to act on my faith to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Leave your seat now. Dads and husbands, you're going to lead your wife and your mother down to the altar. You'll meet them here. God bless you. Parent, you need a new beginning. Come and get it today.